Good morning. You are the ones who have set your clocks to the right hour. Congratulations. It's good to see everybody here. We are continuing our journey in the book of Acts. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 5. I know that doesn't surprise anybody here. Acts 5. Again, we're posed with a narrative, 40-some verses, and you have to determine when you're going to stop with the narrative. And it was glaringly obvious where I needed to stop. And I think that what we are going to see today in the book of Acts is something that needs to ring true for each of us. And I will give you the spoiler even before I read the text. In verse 20, you see where it says, this life. Do you see that? This life. Circle that, highlight it, shine a light on it. And if you have the NIV, it says the new life, doesn't it? The new life. So I don't want you to miss the most important part of what is being said here today. And hopefully I actually say it. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. The title of the sermon is The Mandate to Proclaim the New Birth. The mandate, the imperative to proclaim the new birth. And this is God's inerrant and infallible word. It says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Father, we do come to your word today knowing that you are speaking to us, that every soul here today needs to hear from you, needs to hear truth from on high, needs to hear about this life. So Lord, be with this low rower as he desires to proclaim your word. Allow my words to be clear, my heart to be right with you. Allow those who are sitting here today to have a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord, and that in that we see Christ glorified in our text today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In the preceding weeks or verses, we have seen indeed how the ministry of the apostles has made a massive impact on the city of Jerusalem. And we also saw last week how the gospel was starting to permeate the surrounding towns. Look up at verse 14. It says, and more than ever were added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. More than ever. More than the 3,000. More than the 5,000. And we pick up today in verse 17. We need to understand, friends, that it's likely that there are 30,000 believers at this point, in this very early point of the church. And that should make us ask some questions, shouldn't it? What is the reason? What is the reason why so many people are following the preaching and teaching of the apostles? That's what I asked when I first was saved. What is this? What has overwhelmed and filled the hearts and minds of so many people? What's causing these men and women to commit 100% of their lives to this message and to submit to and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What is this? Well, it's not a this, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And this is what the apostles are doing here. They're preaching and teaching what we would call the new birth. They're preaching and teaching regeneration. The apostles are preaching and teaching the reality that God, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, has forgiven the sins of all those who would be saved. But that's called justification. One person has stated that justification is paperwork in heaven. But the apostles are teaching and preaching the new birth. And they're not just teaching the new birth. They're living it. Amen? They're living this. We remember them in John. This is a new birth. This is a radical transformation. These are completely different people, aren't they? And what's happening is every time they open their mouths and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thousands of people are given new life. Now, for each person that was regenerated, each person here that is regenerated, you know this, that there are two lives. There's literally two lives. There's your old life, and there's your new life. There's volume one, there's volume two. There's before Christ, and there's after Christ. We remember this from John 3:3. Remember Nicodemus? He could not get his arms around what Jesus was proclaiming. But now we have thousands of people that this is happening to. John 3:3. It says, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is," what's it say? "Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in our text today, we're going to see three proclamations from the evidence of the new birth. Three proclamations. The first is by the religious. The second is from God Almighty. And the third is from the messengers of God, the apostles. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." I want you to see first the priestly proclamation. Obviously, the word gets back to the high priest and his cronies that this Jesus movement is erupting. And every time that these apostles are out in public, thousands of people are going to them. And it says that the high priest rose up. This would be Annas. This would not be Caiaphas. Caiaphas is recognized by Rome as the high priest, but Annas is in fact the real high priest. He is the one that was deposed in 15 AD by Rome. We remember from chapter 4, no less than five of Annas' relatives will become high priest while he's alive. But this is Annas, the patriarch. And we're told that he takes action. He rises up. In his mind, it's time to take control of this situation. This isn't going to happen under his watch. And it says that all were with him. That's the party of the Sadducees. So we see not only Annas and his high priestly family, but now we see the Sadducees. And we recall and learned about them that they are the ruling party in Israel at this time. And the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. That's one for your notes. They do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in angels. Friends, they do not believe in the spiritual realm. For the Sadducees, the Bible is a law book. It's a law book. It's do's and don'ts. And some will say that is why they are sad, you see. Because they have no hope. They are sad, you see. And this high priestly family, they not only controlled the temple grounds and the religious services, but they are the political leaders of the time. And they control the Sanhedrin, which is the high court, the 71 rulers, if you would, their supreme court. So this is affecting their business, the money-making machine. You're looking at 30,000 people that are no longer interested in putting their valuables into the temple offering because they are now having to take care of themselves, right? Because they are being denied by their community. And look what it says about their motivation. It says they were filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. That word filled is the word pletho in Greek. It means to be filled to the maximum, to be filled to capacity. And this is a word that Luke uses many times in the book of Acts. And each time what is intended to do is to catch your eye and to have impact. We see it in chapter 2, verse 4. If you want to look back there, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." They're all filled. That means there's no room for anything else. They're filled. And then in Acts 2:13, it says, speaking of the unregenerate that are accusing those who are filled with the Spirit of being filled with new wine. And friends, this is, even for an unbeliever, they should know that you're filled with something. They may not grasp what it is, but they should know that you are filled with something. See, they couldn't put their finger on what they were filled with, but they knew it was something different. And then we see in Acts 3:10, as the lame man was healed by God, they were filled with wonder and amazement. That's what God does. He fills people with wonder and amazement. And then we go to Acts 4, verse 8, and we're told that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit because he's speaking about the new birth. And then in Acts 4:31, this is speaking of believers following the threats and the release of Peter and John. We remember this. And it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and that they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. But then there was this stark change. And this word again is used in Acts 5:3. Peter asked Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Filled your heart. So go back to our text. And today what we see is that the religious elite are filled with jealousy. They're filled with anger. They're filled with rage. And let me bring this home to Lewisburg and home to Reformed Baptist Church today, that I must tell you that every person here is filled with something or somebody, are we not? Some are filled with doubt. Some are filled with worry. Some are filled with anger. There could be one who's even filled with Satan, opposing the church. But the question is what are you filled with? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with love, filled with forgiveness, filled with joy, filled with Christ? See, in our text today, the religious are filled with jealousy. That's what's driving them. That's what's driving them in what they're doing. And it says that they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. This was not the holding that they put in before. This is public prison. This was located in Herod's palace, and this is located on the west side of the city of Jerusalem. That they are paraded through the city to shame them. They are paraded into this public prison where it will be acknowledged by everybody in the community. And you see what the high priest is doing here is he's doing something that the natural man always does. He is appealing to what he thinks is a mind that's just like his, an unregenerate man's mind. See, to the natural man, public humiliation will surely get them to stop doing this, will it not? That they will stop preaching about the resurrection because they're going to be shamed. So what we see is the high priest is letting the apostles know, he's letting these 30,000 people know who's in charge. Or so he thought. So we see in verses 17 and 18, we see the priestly proclamation. This is what the high priest said. But you know, I'm always interested in what the Lord has to say, aren't you? Not what the world has to say. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. This life. Point two, I want you to see the providential proclamation. God's direct intervention with this miracle again demonstrates how God continues to answer the prayers of the church who are in one accord, amen, as they're filled with the Spirit. This is the congregation's prayer, isn't it? Lord, continue to allow them to say these things with boldness. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They know the pressure. They know what could happen. They know how the natural man would shrink back. But bold prayers of the church overwhelm the worldly powers of evil, don't they? He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And the Sanhedrin are the most powerful religious and political force in Israel, yet they are powerless to this church that is praying with boldness for their leaders to proclaim the word of God. And the same is true today. This world, this state, this town is powerless against those who God has ordained to proclaim the word of God. Look at it says the angel of the Lord opens the prison doors. I love that. I had a friend in California and he had a prison ministry. It was called Jesus is the Key. And Jesus is the key here, isn't he? That in the Old Testament, the name, the angel of the Lord, was always intended to describe the presence of God. In Hebrew, it's Malak Yahweh. And we see it in Exodus 16. We see it in Genesis 16. We see it in Genesis 21. We see it in Genesis 22. We see it in Genesis 31, Exodus 3, Judges 2. And that Greek word is angelos. And I love what God does here. He gives an imperative. I love imperatives. Because they mean exactly what they say. And this is what he says in verse 20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, in Greek, what this is it's actually four commandments. First one is the apostles are to go and stand. And what's interesting, this is in direct contrast to verse 17 where the high priest stood up. See, the high priest is standing up in his own power. The apostles are going to go and stand in the power of God, are they not? They go and stand knowing, listen, that the church is in unity and the church is praying for them. You think that gives a pastor boldness? A church in unity? Praying? and they stand knowing that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in them. They have those two things empowering them. And then God tells them something that no man in his right mind would want to listen to. He tells them to go to the temple. They just got arrested there. That's why they're in jail, because of where they were and what they were doing. And the third command is that he tells them to proclaim all the words. Do not hold anything back. Remember this from Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon was from the first five books of the Bible. It was from the prophets. It was from the Psalms. Remember I said he threw the book at them. He said, I'm giving you all the words. Because that's what God is telling me to do, to proclaim all of the words. It's in the Word of God. And finally, God tells them, teach and preach the new birth. This life. Remember, we lived with these apostles for 2.5 years as we walked through John. There was a time where they didn't know about this life, didn't they? They never knew this existed. The life that comes upon you when you're born again. The life that reconciled them to God and reconciles you to God. The life that gives you the Holy Spirit. The life that gives you boldness. The life that radically transforms your thoughts, radically transforms your desires, radically transforms your mind. The life that causes, listen, unity in the church. It's the life that cast out anger. It cast out worry. It cast out fear. That's this life. There was a missionary by the name of Henry Martin in the late 1700s. And he traveled to India and he traveled to Persia, which we would know as the Middle East. And he had friends that besieged him. Do not go to those places. Those places are dangerous places. I want you to listen to what Henry Martin said. I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. The Lord reigns. Let me say that again. I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. The Lord reigns. That's good theology. God ordains our days, where we're to go, what we're to do. And in that, Henry Martin had boldness. And the life that the apostles were living was one of boldness because they knew that the Lord reigns. And they trusted God to ordain their steps. And they wouldn't live one day longer than they should or could because God knows each of our lives and how many days we are to live. And you know what the apostles and Henry Martin knew? That they were instruments in God's hand to proclaim this life. Do you realize that's who you are? That's who you are. You're instruments in God's hands. And that word for life, we know that word. It's not bios. It's Zoe. It's spiritual life. Tell them about the new birth. Tell them about spiritual life. They don't know what spiritual life is. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Tell them. Tell them about Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life. It's the same word, Zoe. that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Is this the life you're living? Do you know this life? Is this volume 2? Or are you still in volume 1? See, Christ is the author of life. He's the prince of life. He's the pioneer of life. He's the founder of life. And if Christ is in you, is the life that God tells the apostles to proclaim, and that God calls each and every one of us here, not just the pastor, to proclaim, to live in and through. Amen? This is you. This life, volume 2. This is for you. And I can tell you, just like Henry Martin said, you are immortal until God's work for you to do is done. The Lord reigns. Go. Be bold. Don't waste your life in worry or fear or doubt. If you're in volume 2, you're His. So we see the priestly proclamation in verses 17 and 18. We see the providential proclamation in verses 19 and 20. Look at verse 21. Is there any doubt that they would do this? In John, there would have been, right? And when they heard this, what'd they do? They entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I want you to see point number 3, the public proclamation. The public proclamation. Notice the obedience. Do you see the obedience there? They didn't sleep in until 10:30. It's daybreak. They know God's voice. They know they are God's instruments. And they don't worry about their safety. They don't question what they're going to proclaim. They just go. They go. And they enter the temple. It's daybreak. So they're outside the beautiful gates. They close them at night. Remember, these are grand doors, 60 feet high. It would take 20 men, 10 on each side, to open and close the doors. And they're pressing on those doors, waiting for them to open up so they can get in and proclaim the word of God. Can you imagine that? Now those gates open up for the morning sacrifice and morning prayers. And I would imagine, it doesn't state here, but they most likely head to Solomon's Portico, make a beeline to where they normally meet, because that's where people would expect to see them. That's where other believers would be going to again hear about this life. Do you ever get tired of hearing about this life? Do you ever get tired of it? Never. Never get tired of hearing about this life. It says, and they began to teach the new birth. They began to teach about regeneration. He began to teach about the life, capital L, it's Jesus. And they're teaching this life, and at the same time, they're experiencing this life. Can you imagine 3.5 years with Jesus, and you pretty much missed everything that he was saying. But now everything makes sense, and you are alive spiritually. Friends, everybody here has been spiritually dead for volume 1 of their life. Amen? I'm talking to everybody here. But now it's volume 2, and you're alive. More alive than you've ever thought was even possible. And you're experiencing the new birth. You're experiencing regeneration. Can you imagine being there in that group of 30,000 people that is in complete unity? filled with the Spirit of God. Wow. But maybe you're here today and you're still in volume one. Maybe you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired and you feel dead. Maybe you're here today and you can't even get along with your spouse or your children or your coworkers. Well, do you want to walk through the gates of the temple and you want to hear what they're teaching? Do you want to hear this today? Because I know what they said. They only had one message. Can I share that with you today? Can I do that? Can I share my heart with you? Can I share why I moved back to Pennsylvania? Can I share with you what changed me 30 years ago? And what I'm living in volume two? Can I share the only thing worth living and dying for? Can I share the gospel with you? Will you listen? I mean, really listen. Hone in for a few minutes. Will you do that today? Listen, Romans 5:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means either you are here today and you're in Christ and Christ is in you, that you're born again, that you're regenerated, that you're filled with the Spirit, or you are in trouble. Are you in Christ? It's a yes or no. Are you 100% committed to Him? It's a yes or no. There's no 90% Christians. Or are you still in sin? And if you're still in sin, friend, I'm going to tell you today that you need to come to terms of peace with Jesus before it's too late. And the terms of peace that Christ makes are His terms. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't give refunds. He doesn't make deals. And His terms are radical, and His terms are simple. Here are His terms. You need to surrender, all of you, and in return, you receive all of Him. Jesus said this in Luke 14:26. 14:26. Let's read this together. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus saying? He's saying you need to love him more than anything. That you need to abandon anything. Writing your notes down, write anything down, anything that competes for his affection, and you need to cling to him. Period. Let me make this even simpler. Your life is no longer your own. It's his. Your time is not your own time. It's his. It's all of you for all of him, or you cannot be his disciple. That's what he's saying here. And maybe you're committed to coming to church, and that's great. Maybe you're committed to coming to Sunday school. That's even better. Maybe you're committed to reading your Bible every single day, but is that enough? Verse 27 of the same text, Luke 14, says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is Christ saying? What's he saying? Can you hear what Christ is saying? Yes? No one ever came back from being crucified. You realize that. No one came back. It's 100% kill rate. What Christ is saying is you must die to self if you're to gain Christ. This life. This life. It's a guilty life for an innocent life. It's a prodigal life for a perfect life. It's a rebellious life for a righteous life. This is what true saving faith is, friend. This is what being born again is. It's a brand new life. It's not 50% yours and 50% Christ. It's an all-consuming, all-encompassing, 100% commitment. And it's Christ saying, quite simply, mine over every part of your life. These are his terms for the new life. Does this scare you? It should. But let me ask you a question. Is anyone else offering terms of peace with you from the wrath of God to come? Is anybody else offering terms of peace? No. No one else is coming to save you. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one loves God enough and you enough to reconcile you to him except Christ. He loves God and he loves you enough to die for your sins. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Can you hear this today? If you've not given 100% of your life to Christ, can you hear this? Are you tired of being in your sin? Are you tired of the guilt and shame of sin? You can come this day. His blood was spilled to pay a debt that you could never pay. Turn with me to John chapter 6. How do I know you can come? Because Jesus said so. He's provided the way to come for this life. John 6, verses 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you hear this, friends? Do you hear this? Because if you do, this is for you. And I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but who sent me. God sent Jesus for you. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you hear this? Verse 40, and this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. There's that word again, Zoe. This life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the new birth. This is Christ in you because of his work on the cross. And you must come through the narrow gate and you must do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Delay is the devil's desire for you today, isn't it? Maybe I'll come tomorrow. Or maybe I'm not quite ready. I'm ready to give up 90%, but not the other 10%. That's a lie. All of you for all of him. These are Christ's terms of peace for you. I'll close in prayer. We're going to sing a hymn afterwards. But I would just encourage you, friends. There's so many young people here that I know have not made a profession of faith. Listen to me. There's elders here that love you, that pray for you, that desire that God would do this work in you. This is a sovereign work of God. He has to do it, but you still must come. Because it says all that the Father gives will come. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this life. Lord, we thank you that we are no longer in our past life. Lord, that your Son has come to give us eternal life, that you've caused us to be born again, that you've regenerated us, that you've given us new thoughts and new desires and a hunger for your word and a desire to be with your people. Lord, you've given us a desire as a church for unity. And Lord, this is our prayer, that we desire this unity in our community, in our body. But Lord, you need to do this work and continue to do this work and never stop doing this work. We desire, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit and with nothing else. And Lord, for those who are here today that do not know you, Lord, I pray that this word would reach down to the depths of their soul and cause them to come to you this day. Lord, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son. We desire to live a life that brings you glory because of that work on the cross. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm going to ask that you take your hymnals and turn to number 200.